Let's now open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Text for the sermon this evening is the last half of verse 20, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter together. Matthew chapter 28. Hear the word of the Lord. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So far we read God's word, and let's just reread the last half of verse 20, which is our text. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the context, verse 16, we read about a mountain. If you have your Bible open, you can read that with me. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. We're not sure where this mountain was, and this is where Jesus speaks the words in the context, in the words of our text. We're not sure where that mountain is exactly. People have their guesses, of course. May have been this or may have been that. Fact is, though, the Bible does not tell us its exact location. And we don't know precisely when this took place, although we can say that Jesus speaks these words in these verses and also our text after his resurrection, but before his ascension into heaven. So within that time frame, he speaks these words, but we don't know exactly when within there he says these words. May have been that Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world," quite shortly before he actually goes up into heaven. But again, we can't know that for sure. We do know who was there, because verse 16 tells us who was at this mountain when Jesus speaks these things. The 11 disciples were there. Now, it's interesting. Some people think that this is the same event as the one mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, where we read, "After that, he," Jesus, "was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." If indeed this, what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, is the same as what we read in our text, the same setting, same event, then there were obviously a lot more people there than just the 11 disciples. But again, we're not sure if these are the same event. We do know that the 11 disciples for sure were present at this mountain. And what Jesus does here is something that is well known to all of us. The context, and we'll come back to this briefly, is what we call the Great Commission. And he gives to the 11 disciples and his church the Great Commission. And now, at the very end, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And that part is our text this evening. My intention, beloved, with preaching this originally in Heritage, is that also for us, this would be a sermon of comfort. I hardly even need to tell you that there's a lot going on today. Churches getting rocked on all sides. There are so many troubles. There is very much opposition to the truth, to the cause of Jesus Christ. And if I asked some of the older members here, have you ever seen in your lifetime so much trouble as it seems the church is seeing today? And probably most, if not all, the older members say, "I haven't seen it like I am nowadays." And we might be tempted in some of our weaker moments, and maybe not say it aloud, but think it, "Is Jesus really with us? And is he truly on the throne with all this going on?" Wonderful, then, is this certain, comforting promise to us tonight. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's consider this under that theme. "Lo, I am with you alway." Have 3 points there: the meaning of this promise, and then secondly, the need for this promise, and then third and briefly, the certainty of this promise. In order to understand the meaning of what Jesus says here, this promise, our text, I want to ask and answer with you three questions. And the first question that we ask and answer in order to try to understand this promise that Jesus makes is, who is with whom? says here, "Lo, I," who's that I, "am with you always." Who's that you? Well, the one making the promise, the who, the I, is obviously Jesus Christ himself. He who is truly God and truly man. At this time of year, leading up to Christmas, we especially remember that part of the gospel that he's born for our salvation. This is the one who carried upon his shoulders the weight of the guilt of his people and the outpoured wrath of God for our sins. And he carried that weight under the outpoured wrath of God all the way down his path of suffering, through that darkness, through that death, until finally he came to that accursed tree where he was nailed, where he bled, and he entered into the deepest part and basement of sufferings under the wrath of God and accomplished that great work of the sacrifice for our sins. Didn't stay in the grave, but arose from there the third day, and weeks later ascended up into heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. That Jesus Christ is the one who's the I and who makes this promise. But of all the things that we could say about Jesus tonight, I want to zero in on a detail that the context gives us. Verse 18, and this is what Jesus himself says, "All power," and that word power could be translated authority, "all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus, according to his human nature, was given by the triune God all authority. The man Christ Jesus, given by the triune God authority, which is just to say, the right to rule. And you may think of Jesus' ascension as his ascending to the right hand of God, which is the throne. And there he sits on the throne. He has the right to rule over absolutely everything. And he also has the power to carry out that rule, to exercise it. And there is not one square inch of this whole universe that the Lord Jesus Christ does not rule over. Has dominion over all. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And he wants to stress the fact that he's the one making this promise. Literally, "I myself am with you." Stresses that, emphasizes that to us. So that's the one making the promise. That's the who, the I. The whom, the one to whom he's making the promise, the you of the text, is pretty clearly the 11 disciples. And I say that because it says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." They're the ones at this mountain. And now as you go to the next verses and Jesus gives the Great Commission, they're the ones he's giving it to. "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations." And then verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." He's talking to the 11 men right there in front of him. But maybe you already get a sense, it can't only be these 11 men who are at the mountain that the promise applies to. Because after all, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And we know that those disciples lived a few years and then they died. They're certainly not living today and they're not going to live to the end of the world. So Jesus has to be giving this promise to more than just the disciples. He's giving it to the New Testament church. And the connection between those is that the disciples are the representatives of that New Testament church on earth. And Jesus makes the promise then, not only to the disciples, but to his church. And that, people of God, is what makes this text so personal. This word is to you, to you. So that's the first question that we ask and answer. Who is with whom? Jesus is with his disciples and with his church. The second question that we ask and answer in order to try to understand this promise is, what does it mean that Jesus is with his church? And now you understand, we come to the very meat and potato of things. Verse 20, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That Jesus is with his disciples and his church is simply to say he's present with her. Present, lives with her, dwells with her, abides with her, has fellowship with her. And right there, you hear that word fellowship and you say, that's the covenant. The covenant theology is just bubbling up out of that word with all over the place. Jesus Christ has fellowship, warm, personal fellowship with his people. He's present in his love. And you say, well, of course, because it's Jesus, after all, who from the stable all the way through the 33-something years to that accursed tree made a steady course, and he never turned this way, and he never swerved this way, but kept on that steady course, going, suffering. And why did he do it? In obedience to the will of his Father, in love for his Father, and in love for all those whom the Father gave to him from eternity. He loved us. And he went so far as to go down into that basement of the cross, suffering under God's wrath, hell coming to him, because he loved us. And so it's no surprise that when he says, lo, I'm with you, it's his presence of love. Cheers us, encourages us with his love, refreshes us with the knowledge of what he has done for us, giving himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And he's present in his power. And here again, I'm going back to verse 18. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The fact that he exercises rule over snowflakes and armies and over absolutely everything else in the universe, that's an awesome thought. But now this, it's not simply that Christ rules over the whole universe, but he uses all his authority and all his power for us. And now that took just about 3 or 4 or 5 seconds to come out of my mouth. And yet there's an ocean there. And I can stumble through that, stagger a few words, but really let that settle in. everything that Jesus Christ is as King and Lord, having that dominion and ruling over all. He's using it all for the church. That's amazing. He's present with us in His power. And He gathers and He defends and He preserves His church. Now Jesus will impress that upon us, that He's with us. And He does that with that little word, lo. Lo, I am with you always. Children, that word lo is like a big black exclamation mark sitting there in the verse. It's as if Jesus is saying, pay attention to this. Remember it. Don't forget it. Keep on thinking about it. Don't miss it. Lo, I am with you, church. He impresses it upon us. And Jesus really impresses us with the fact that He's truly with us. And we know that by the fact that these are some of the last words that He gives to His disciples. If you're at an airport dropping someone off and you've stopped your vehicle and you're at their gate outside their airline and you're not going to see that person for a while, the last thing or last things that that person tells you before they get out of your vehicle and go in the terminal are going to be the things that ring in your mind and your heart for a long time. And although we don't know, again, when before His ascension Jesus spoke these words, we can say these are some of the last things that He would say to His disciples, and therefore something dear and precious and ringing within them and also within our hearts too. He will impress this fact upon us. That Jesus is present with His church in love and in power, has fellowship with her, that needs a basis. You can't just say, He's with His church, and then put a period after that. There has to be a foundation upon which that rests. And the basis for Christ dwelling with His church, or the foundation for His abiding with her forever, is His own blood, His obedience, His suffering, His cross, His atoning work is the firm foundation that will never crack upon which rests this truth. He's with us. Now you understand what it means that He's with us, but there's still a question. How exactly is that He dwells with His church? In what manner precisely is that true? And I ask that question because the historical context, and we're going to come back to this a few times in the sermon, the historical context is that He will soon ascend into heaven. He will, according to His human nature, and all that means, children, is His body and His soul. According to His human nature, He will no longer be on this place called earth, but He will be in that real place called heaven. So if that's going to happen, that He's going to be according to His human nature in heaven, how can He tell His church on earth, I will be with you even to the end of the world? You can go home and look up the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18, and it asks a similar question to that. It's important to try to understand. And the answer to that, how He can be in heaven and yet say that He's with His church, the answer is not that He's with His people according to His human nature, because that's no longer on earth, that's in heaven. But the solution, or the answer to it, is that He's with His church by His Spirit. And don't we sometimes even talk that way? We speak of a spiritual presence of Jesus Christ with us. Spiritual. go a couple Lord's Days ahead to Lord's Day 20. And that gives a very nice explanation of who the Holy Spirit is and what His work is. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's how He's with us, by His Spirit. That Spirit which on the day of Pentecost He poured out like a gushing waterfall upon His church, so that the Spirit dwells with the church and even in her. You can think of Pentecost this way. Jesus is now returning to His church, but He's doing it by the Spirit. And now you can understand something of the beautiful, profound words which Jesus speaks in John 14. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And now this especially, I will not leave you comfortless. Literally, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is with His church by His Spirit. Who is with whom? Jesus, with the 11 disciples in His church. What does it mean that He's with His church? We just heard that. And the third question that we ask and answer in order to understand the text is, when is Jesus with His church? I'm going to do a little bit of translating work. If you have your Bibles open, probably be easiest to follow that way. And then we're going to put it all together. Jesus says there, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That word alway is literally all the days. And then the word end is literally completion. And then finally, the word world could be literally translated as age. So when you put that all together, the text would read this way, and lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the completion of the age. Now when Jesus talks about all the days, lo, I am with you all the days, He's talking about the entirety of the New Testament, all those days, from the time that He ascends up into heaven to the time that He comes again, His second coming, and everything that's sandwiched between there are all those days. And then when Jesus talks about the age, lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the completion of the age, that's just the same thing as all those days. We're talking about the New Testament from the time He ascends into heaven to the time He comes back. That's the age. And now He talks about the completion of the age. And what He means by that is that He will, by His authority and power, so work that He brings all those days of the New Testament and everything within those days to a goal, a climax, which is His second coming. Lord is going to use His power, and it's going to be like a rushing stream. He's going to bring that whole entire age to the goal when He comes again upon the clouds of glory. That's the climax, a completion. Now, when is He with us? He's with His church through all those days of the New Testament, even until He comes again. Maybe you could put it in the negative, and I love that scripture passage. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the apostles' days, AD 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, I'm with you, church. In the days of Augustine, early church history, I'm with my church. John Calvin and Martin Luther, the days of the Reformation, I'm with you, church. In the days of Grandpa and Grandma, 1900s, I'm with you, church. And 2022, month of December, day Sunday, also today, nothing has changed. He's with his church all those days. And you know, it's as real for us today, some 2,000 years later, as it was for those 11 men as they stood at that mountain hearing Jesus speak to them face to face. So real is it us to us as we hear that word, preach now, I'm with you. And since he's been with us in the past and today, why would we ever think that it would change in future days too? I don't know in the details what's going to happen with the Barnhill family. And you don't know the specifics of what the future holds for each of you as families. But this you do know, and so do I, and it will never change. There is one with us through all those future days. That's his promise. The disciples had a great need to hear Jesus speak these words. And for that matter, so do we. And the need that the disciples had to hear that Jesus was with them was the fact that he would soon be departing from them in his ascension into heaven. Remember the history here. Now try to put yourself for a moment in the shoes of those men. You've been, if you're a disciple, walking with Jesus for some 3 years. You've been talking with him. You've been just drinking in his methods and his teaching and how he approaches things. You could see him with these eyes and he was just right there and you could touch him if you wanted. And now for these men, everything is going to change so drastically because he's not going to be present in that sense anymore, but he's going to be ascending into heaven. That is a huge change for these men. And therefore the question might very well arise for them, now that he's ascending, is he abandoning us? Is he going to leave us now? Is this it? And so they have need for Jesus to say, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the concern and question of the apostles is not so much different at all for you and for me either, is it? I don't see him with these eyes in my head, and neither do you. You ever think about that? Never have seen Jesus with these eyes. And if you would be honest with me tonight, and I'm going to be honest with you, we do have, don't we? And like I said, we would not say it aloud probably to someone else, but we have those struggles. Weakness of faith, some doubts that plague us. And we ask, is Jesus really with his church? And could he possibly be on the throne if, and now you fill in the blank, could he possibly be on the throne if this is happening right now? And Jesus says to us tonight, though you don't see me with these eyes, I am real, I'm in heaven, I'm with you through the whole age. But there's more than simply the fact that he was about to ascend and therefore they would have such questions. The need that the disciples had for this promise of Jesus was also that they had a lot of work ahead of them and they would receive much opposition in their work. And so they would wonder, is he with us? Must we go through all of this alone? Is he abandoning us when he ascends into heaven? And I bring up this whole matter of much work that they have, because remember the context here, mustn't just take the text and take it out of its context, but the context here is what we often call the Great Commission. If you have your Bible open, you can read that with me starting at verse 19. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And there's a parallel account in the book of Mark, last chapter. Mark 16, starting at verse 15. Great Commission. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now my purpose in this sermon tonight is not to get into a detailed explanation of the Great Commission. That can be done another time. But simply to make the point, they have much work, hard work. And then add to that opposition. Do that too when you go home tonight. You don't have time to read the whole book of Acts, but selected chapters. How much that gospel they preached and their teaching, men hated, so that they're cast out of towns, they're stoned, they're slandered, they're threatened with death, they're intimidated, they're thrown into dark, dank dungeons, all sorts of opposition. And the devil is busy, busy already at that early part of the New Testament age. So much suffering and difficulty and opposition. And the question that very well might arise in these men then is, now that he's going to heaven, will he leave us alone as we go forth in this difficult labor? Is he abandoning us? Is this it? They have need for Jesus to say, "I am with you always." Exactly the fact that Jesus is with his church, and exactly the fact that he's the one who said in verse 18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." That's their confidence now to propel into the work and preach and teach and baptize. That's their confidence. They're bold, courageous. "I'm with you," Jesus says. He will certainly gather, defend, and preserve his church. And he will so exercise that authority that the completion of the age is certainly brought for the good of his church. What a fear-melting promise Jesus gives right here for these men. And then I say, things haven't changed in 2022. That Great Commission still applies. Lots of work. Hard work. Preaching, teaching, baptizing. And I hardly even need to tell you that there's much opposition to it today too. Satan was already busy then 2,000 years ago, and today also he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He hates Jesus, he hates God, he hates the church, he hates anything that smells of Jesus Christ, and he does go about as that lion. And I think we're seeing today those forces of unbelief and forces that despise the truth, they're so rising up all around us. Jesus talks about the end of the world here in our text. If that's the whole New Testament age, that you're getting closer to the end, we must be in the last minutes of the last hour. And things are exceedingly dark. Again, I hardly even need to tell you that. And sometimes I wonder, for myself, for our children, for our grandchildren, as probably many of God's people have wondered through the years, could the Antichrist rise? Things are getting bad and dark in the world. Will he arise in our days? When the work becomes heavy, and so much, and when the enemies attack relentlessly, sometimes we wonder, where is Jesus? And he breaks now through all of our doubts and fears. You don't think that I've left you, do you? I'm with you. You don't think I've abdicated my throne all of a sudden, do you? I most certainly have not. And I have that authority over all things. And that too can be, as it were, the wind in your sails, church, propelling you forward with courage and boldness and confidence. I'm with you, and I have rule over everything, and the gospel shall triumph. And do you live in the last days, even wondering to the point, could Antichrist arise when I'm alive yet, and are the days in which you live evil? Fear not, because in those days I'm with you too. And I'm exercising my authority in such a way that everything is marching toward that one goal, when I will come, and there will be nothing that stops me. And I will come for your good, church. You could almost just end right there. And there's tremendous comfort. But there's a cherry to go on top. What we have here, remember, and look at now the text itself. It's a promise. That's the form of it. It's a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you know what a promise is. It's certain. It's certain. It will come to pass. And the one who speaks it, don't forget that either, Jesus Christ himself. And he will never go back on his word. I could tell my children when I get home tonight, children, if the snow's not melted tomorrow, Dad, I promise, we'll get on his snow pants and his coat and I'll play with you in the backyard. But then Dad gets busy. Things happen. Sorry, kids, I can't. We make promises all the time and they fail. The Lord Jesus Christ never, never fails. And don't you see his love here for you? He's so mindful of the weakness of your faith and of mine that he gives us this certain promise. And then when you're in the book of Acts after church, look at one other thing. he certainly fulfilled his promise for these men to whom he spoke. Stoned, threatened, intimidated, imprisoned, but always he was with them as they preached and as they taught, and the gospel triumphed. And don't doubt for a minute that this promise will be fulfilled also today. What a foolish thing to think. He's all of a sudden going to stop being with us. We have a certain promise. And then, at the very end of our text, and at the end of the whole book of Matthew, there is a little word. And that word means, it shall truly and certainly be. And that little word is Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thy promises to us are exceeding precious and so comforting. Thanks be to thee, who art mindful of our weakness and our doubts. Dost give us this firm and unchanging word to us, thy church. Father, send us home then with that comfort applied by that Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is with us and dwells even in us. And Father, we look forward to that day of the coming of our Savior, that great climax. What a joy that will be for us to dwell with Him forever in the new heaven and new earth. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.